We rest in your good grace, Father, a grace that we've learned to take no account of. We become almost immune to its presence. Let that never be the reality. Your grace, your love. Why would you have created anything? Why would you save us? Why do you do what you do? Sovereign God, infinite and eternal, you know what is best. You know what is needful. And even in our darkest hours, when we cry out how confused we are, we always hear back, I am with you. Do not be afraid. You are with us, always, in every eventuality, in every moment of life. You have demonstrated your love for us countless times. And you call us, Father, to be your children, the flock of God in this world. We call it New York State, Genesee County, town of Pembroke. But this is where you set us. Grant to us fidelity. Feed us on your word. And may your spirit, Father, guide everything we do. Open our eyes. Be glorified, Father. We rest in your grace and your good care. For we know you are always with us. Always. Guide us now in this your word. And be glorified, Father, as your spirit moves amongst us and opens our eyes. And we give you thanks in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's children said, amen, amen and amen. Please be seated. Let's pick up where we left off last week. I want you to join me. And I'm going to read again the book from the 14th chapter of Luke's book of Acts. Acts chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 21 through 28 out of its context. But you can set it into its context. I want to pick up the strain of thinking where we left off last week. Paul has been stoned at Lystra. The church is brand new, brand spanking new, very early in the time of Christian faith. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what exactly is it all about? And how did it get started? And what do we learn from it? And specifically, we're asking ourselves about church governance, which we see dealt with here. And of course, that's why we're parking the bus here, the gospel bus, if you remember. Reference if you're as old as I am. But J. Vernon McGee always drove the gospel bus, and he'd stop it at important spots. Acts 14, 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, well, then we want to ask the questions. Always ask questions. What city are we talking about? Back it up a little bit. He's in Derby. Where is Derby? Where is that? If you just read that and you kept reading, shame on you. What do we need to remember? Ask questions constantly. Where is that? What's happened there? What's going to happen there? What happened there in the past? In Derby. When they had preached the gospel to the city of Derby and had made many disciples, oh, success, they returned to, now we get three more, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Go to a map and start placing all of these. We see they cluster up. They all come around one bunch. Verse 22. He's taking the gospel to these churches, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. What's he doing there? Verse 22 tells us three things. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Encouraging them, number two, to continue in the faith. And saying that, thirdly, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So he's proclaiming, Paul is, in Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, every city he goes to, but we're interested in that cluster and where it is, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging the disciples, to continue in the faith and saying that you're going to have not some, but a lot of trouble. Mark that in yellow. Third thing he says in that 22nd verse is, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Pause for a minute and ask yourselves, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, you will involve yourselves in tribulations. Many tribulations. And then he doesn't say might, must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. What's coming for the church? Now we ask ourselves the question, this is where we're looking. Do you think church leadership is important here? Do you think it's important that you choose the right elders? Do you think it's possible to choose wrong elders and lead the church in the wrong way? Do you live in our day and age? It was the same then. But we're talking about Paul. We're talking about Paul here. The Damascus Road. He meets the Lord. He's an apostle. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church. How many churches did he leave out? None. Paul has made a decision. How should I teach them to lead the church? The body of Christ. The flock of God. How should I teach? What is the form we need? He appoints elders. We're going to spend a lot of time on the word appoint in a minute. Appointed elders for them in every church. Every church appoints elders. How does he do it? Decide who are the wealthiest people in the community. You need them in the church. I don't see him mentioning money at all. Who are the men that want to have that power? I don't see him talking about that. And notice what he does, which we won't get to today. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, how did they do it? With prayer. Oh yes, let's have a word of prayer. Okay, let's get the work done. No. You know how much they were praying? They were missing meals. Do you want to eat? No, we're praying. With prayer and fasting, which gives us a marker. They aren't talking, now we lay me down to sleep prayers. I learned to distinguish those over the last 6 years in and out of a hospital bed. I've told you before, the little talk that goes on around the bed as they're preparing to do something horrible to you. And they say, well, what do you do for a living? And I say, I'm a minister. And you get one of two reactions immediately. They try to get out of the room as fast as they can. Or they stop and say, where? And I say, Mogador. And they say, never heard of it. I said, I know. And then they come up to the side of the bed and begin to chat. And you know what I know? God has just sent me a sister in Christ to be with me. That was during COVID when Betsy couldn't be in the room. God saying to me, don't worry, I've got people everywhere. I'll take care of it. And when they would say, off, I can't tell you how many times, would it be all right if I prayed for you? Just getting ready to go in for major surgery. Would it be all right if I prayed for you? I'm expecting, now I lay me down to sleep. I bless thee, Lord. No. Over and over, they'd walk over, grab my hand just like she would, and begin to pray in my ear. And as a professional pastor, those weren't now I lay me down to sleep prayers. They were real prayers. They were real prayers from the heart of a believer to the heart of a believer. And that's the kind of prayer we're talking about. Not I lay me down to sleep. Let's just have a formal prayer. No. being there. Do you realize the importance of the ministry of presence? Not Christmas. Being there, presence, just being there. And to whisper in my ear, I'll be here when you come back. I need to hear that. And they were. Paul understands that what is coming to the church of Christ is persecution. He's told them that. And so when he does what he does, and he sets up leadership structure in the church, he appointed elders for them. And he does it in every church. So you see, it's universal. All, every church he found himself bringing to life, he appointed elders in every church. And then we're told, how? With, how'd he do it? Prayer. Oh, I know. Now I lay me down to sleep. No. Would you like a sandwich? We're praying. Don't disturb us. Deep praying. Prayer and fasting. What did they do? They committed them, the new elders, to the work. No. We'll talk more about all this. He commits them, wise Paul that he is, to the Lord, to whom they had believed. And then verse 24 tells us they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. We're getting more when we're getting this many references in a bunch, pay attention. Find out where they are. What's going on there? They passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they went home. That's not in your version or mine. They went to Antioch, which is where Paul's from. Antioch, home. From there they sailed to Antioch. Interesting, he sails. That's interesting. He walked, he sails, and he goes home. They sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, that amazing thing, the church was gathered, and they declared to the church in Antioch, home church for Paul, all that God had done with them. And when we say all that God had done with them, what exactly does that mean? Well, the scriptures give it to us in verse 27, the end. All that God had done with them and how he had done what? Opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is huge. This is massive. This faith is not just for Jews. It's for everyone. Opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, to the world. And they remained, verse 28, no little time with the disciples. Well, let's spend some time dissecting some of these words. We need to look at this. How do we go about church governance? What does Scripture set up? We'll have a lot of discussion and debate. I'll yield for debate. I might not yield to your position, but I'm wonderful. I love to have debate and discussions and have a cup of coffee over it. You bring the donuts, I'll provide the coffee. Donuts are more expensive than coffee. Let's sit and talk. Let's do it one day a week, want to? Let's really get at it. What's going on here when he says appointing elders? You have to start with the reality that we're dealing with. What's going on? Paul and Barnabas, they knew that each local assembly, every single church, and they're setting, we've got that list of places. Every place they're going, they're setting up a church. Well, how should we set it up? What is it? What is a church? You tend to forget. Christianity has just been born. It's not that old. What's it about, Alfie? What are we doing? And Paul and Barnabas knew that each local assembly, every single church, in every single pinpoint that we've been looking at, and I say, pay attention, where is that on the map? Where is that on the map? Where is that on the map? In each local assembly, Paul and Barnabas knew that each local assembly needed an official structure. How would they govern themselves? And Paul knew that every single one of these churches would need an official structure of governance for governing itself. And you know why that's truly important? And I've mentioned it many times over the last few weeks. Those who understand the faith the best, the ones who were called by Christ himself, spent, many of them, 3 years, wouldn't that be wonderful, walking those dusty roads for 3 years, chit-chatting with your Savior. You know, there had to be some conversations that were just stupid, some that were amazingly deep. A lot of them, you know, if you've walked those roads any day, in any time frame, it's filled with children. I can see Jesus. I see Jesus getting pushed by a four-year-old with both hands, shouting, "You're it!" And Jesus chasing him back and saying, "Now you're it!" In plain tag. Where do I find that in Scripture? I don't, but I know. How would you get past that? These 12 he taught, he called, including Paul. Damascus Road, Acts 9. These apostles, they know. They've been taught by the Lord. But then a strange thing is going to happen. The Lord's going to disperse them to the world. They're not around here, these map points, anymore. They're out in the world. And every single one of them, except John, will die a martyr's death. Where, oh where, are the apostles? God has sent them around the world. That, in that time, the world. And they die. Oh well, there goes the Christian faith. Oh no. Oh no. And Paul understood this. He knew that every local assembly needed an official structure for governing itself because the apostles are going to be gone. And in the absence of the apostles, what do we do? There is no group of people, no society can operate without a leadership structure. Stated or unstated, every group of people has a leadership structure. Scripture recognizes that. Paul recognized it. And you cannot operate without a leadership structure. And the local Christian church is no exception to that. And Paul and Barnabas were wise. They were Spirit-led church planting missionaries. And as such, Paul and Barnabas had to make a choice. How do we structure these churches? Bing, 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 bing. We've got all these pins on the map. He's opening churches and he says, God is opening up the gospel to the Gentiles. Wow! Yeah, but you know, that's going to look pretty secular pretty fast. Unless we tell them how to be structured. And Paul chose a structure. And the structure that Paul teaches, and it's in Scripture, that's where we are. He chose the elder structure of government. The plurality of elders, more than one, of elders. So the definition of elder becomes very important, which we'll see all through the rest of the Scriptures. We'll see the apostles teaching us on what are the qualifications of an elder. Well, we don't want to do that. It takes too much time. No, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And yes, it will take a lot of time. Come back in a year if you want. He chose the elder structure of government. And in every church he went, he appointed a body, a plurality of elders, of qualified elders. How would you know they're qualified? The church is a baby. How mature can you be in the faith? Qualified elders to shepherd each new church. And don't forget, as apostles, as missionaries, Paul and Barnabas had the God-given authority to do what they're doing. And I could ask a common question here. You consider Paul, go back in Acts 9, which we already did, his call, his conversion. He's breathing fire against the church. He is one smart Jew. We're going to talk more about Paul when we get further into this. He gives us his qualifications. It's massive. This guy is smart and well known. And all of a sudden he becomes a Christian. Wow. Jesus meets him himself and sends him. So I would ask myself the question that we might all ask. Why would Paul and Barnabas have this God-given authority? Can you name somebody better qualified? Tell me who you think that is. After all, who else would know how? Qualified he is, and given the God-given authority to appoint elders for their newly established churches. And it was their choice, Paul and Barnabas. Paul makes the decision. Not for one big leader. Could have done that. That's what they're doing in the... And that happened in Jerusalem with the birth of the church. They went to the single elder to start with. We see that in a couple of weeks. We'll look at it. That's what we're talking about. It's the structure that the Jews had with the synagogue worship. And they would say, well, you've got to have a chief elder. And he says, no. Paul says, multiple elders, more than one. Multiple elders to govern the churches. Was this just something he decided to come up with? This is something off the cuff? He said, well, let's try this. This was not a thoughtless choice. You must keep in mind that he's called of God, and then look at his, as we will in some future weeks. You look at his resume that he gives himself to us. Who do you think you are, Paul? He tells us, and it's amazing. Paul was a brilliant man, very, very smart, and very powerful. And keep in mind that Paul, as we ended last week, I told you the difference between strategic leadership and tactical. Strategic leadership, meaning that you've got the big picture in mind. I used the example of Patton, George Patton, in the Battle of the Bulge. George Patton understood, was in on all the planning for the Battle of the Bulge, and he knew everybody down the line. It's not his responsibility, everybody this way of him. He knew what was going on, what they're supposed to do, but it's not his responsibility. His responsibility is here. And then when he ran into problems, and we see it in the picture, Patton, that there's a log jam and his tanks can't get through because there's a traffic jam. He gets in his car and he goes there and he starts directing traffic. That's tactical. That's boots on the ground. We're banging into something. I'll go and fix it. He knew the big plan and he knew how to fix the problems. Hopped in his car and went there and started directing traffic. He had people who were supposed to be doing that. They weren't doing it. He said, oh, well, I guess we'll fail on my part. We're not failing nothing. I'm going to go do that. Big picture? Do you think Paul understood the big picture? He understands the big picture. Then as we look at Paul, does he know how to direct traffic? Small scale? He does. So I ask again, do you think this was just some thoughtless throwaway thing he came up with? Paul was a strategically minded missionary. very purposeful, very smart. And he had a grasp of the big picture. He understood the big picture like nobody else at that time did. And he also had a tactical mind. He understood the nuts and bolts, the day-to-day, the grind, the places where things will chalk up and back up, and he knew what to do with that. And in that light, Paul chose, and then he implemented this form of church government. And Paul did so for one simple reason, I think. Elder-led churches, plurality of elders, more than one, never one, plurality of elders, best matches with the nature of the local church. And what is the nature of the local church? It's the house of God. It is a household of God. What is this church? It's the body of Christ, one part of the body of Christ. Many, many pieces to that. We're just a piece. And which of us owns the church? None of us own the church. It's the Lord's church. It's God's church, not ours. We're called to be faithful to the one who owns this. Now, I want to deal with the word appointed a little bit, because historically there's been issues around this. And there's been much arguing. If we ask ourselves the question, and it's clear that it says that Paul appointed, what does appointed mean? Now, the verb appointed is from the Greek verb kairoteneo. Kairoteneo, which here means, it's translated, can be translated as appoint or install or choose. We see different ways. And sadly, historically, unfortunately, this word has often been misinterpreted. And it has been used in various ways, which has caused, over the years, centuries, some very unnecessary confusion and unnecessary debate. What does the word appoint mean? It's a simple task we have. What does it mean? Does that mean he says, this guy, he's in? No, doesn't mean that. What does the word mean? Historically, and we see still fragments of this in the church, we see all these confusions in the church today. Historically, it has begun to be referred to, as the centuries pass, by the laying on of hands. Early churchmen, and I join into the debate here, not claiming any great scholarship. We've got famous Greek folks. We've got John Chrysostom from the 4th and 5th century, and he's a famous Greek orator, and I'm a fan of his, so not 100%. I mean, he's fallible as I am. But Chrysostom started teaching something that caught on. Chrysostom, in the 4th century, used the word to mean ordination. And what he meant by that is the laying on of hands. So that what Paul, he would say, Paul laid hands on those people that you chose. There's a problem with that. And I'm no Bible scholar. So if I can see it, there's a problem with that. What is the problem? In the first century, when Luke wrote what we're reading, in the first century, that Greek word had nothing to do with ordination. In the first century, you cannot find it being used to speak about the laying on of hands. In fact, elsewhere in Acts, Luke uses a distinctive Greek verb. This is, I think, important for us. Luke uses a very different word in the Greek, epitathemi, and he uses that word, epitathemi, in two places in the book of Acts. He uses it in Acts 6:6, where he writes, "These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." Epitathemi, laid their hands upon them. He uses it again in Acts 13:3. "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So we see this twice, epitathemi, Luke in Acts 6:6, Acts 13:3, laid his hands on them, but he doesn't use the word we see in Acts 14. He uses epithemi to make clear to us one important fact. Here's what is clear. Paul has a perfectly good term in the Greek, which he could use to designate the laying on of hands. That's not theory. He uses the word twice in this same letter to refer to the laying on of hands. Luke does not use it in Acts 14. He's got that word in his tool chest. He uses it twice in the same letter. But he doesn't use it in Acts 14. If I'm joining with many scholars, it's not me. If he intended that he's teaching laying on of hands, he had a perfectly good word he used twice in this letter. He does not use it in Acts 14. Whether or not the apostles laid their hands on the newly installed elders, this verb simply does not tell us. It doesn't speak to that. It doesn't indicate it. Another question is this: was it election by the people? Did the people elect? And some commentators have insisted that the word's root meaning indicates election by popular vote. We've got a word here, kairotoneo. Kairotoneo is composed of two words. The word kairotoneo simply means this: kai meaning hand, and teno meaning to stretch. To stretch, to extend the hand. You need that word. See, I say, we're having a dinner after church. How many of you would like to have filet mignon? Now, if you thought I was telling the truth, you'd raise your hand. Extending the hand, that's voting. Stretching the hand, voting. All in favor? All opposed? To extend the hand. And some claim that Paul and Barnabas simply presided over the church's election of elders. That all they did is saw how you wanted to elect the elders, you elected the elders, and then Paul said, "Yes, in the name of the Father, Son, I agree, good." There's a problem there. And the problem is in the verse. The problem is this. This assertion is contrary to the plain language of the text of Scripture. Paul and Barnabas in our text are the subjects of the Greek participle, and the participle, not going to get too deep, but the participle is appointed, and Paul and Barnabas are the subjects of that word, appointed, not the church members. The church members are not the subject of the Greek participle. And the pronoun them, hautois, follows the verb appointed. And that would confirm the conclusion that Paul is not calling his blessing on an election. The grammar itself demonstrates that Paul and Barnabas did something that we might get confused with. Appointed elders for them. Appointed elders for the church. And not by the congregation. Well, then we have to ask the question, how did they do that? And it's true that the Greek verb can mean to vote, but it is also used in Scripture to mean to appoint without any reference to voting. So how do we decide how to use the verb? Context. Context. How is it used where we're looking at it? What is the context, and how is the verb used? Not just by looking at the meaning of the word, but when we look at the context, it's conclusive that the only intended meaning is a point. We can take that a little deeper. We get a little bit into the more of a, certainly not a sermon, but a lecture or a Bible study, strong one. Every Greek lexicon that I was able to access and what I was able to find out, all the Greek lectionaries, all the Greek dictionaries, as well as the modern English translations, all translate this verse as appointed. So it's not me saying, well, means appointed. It's every reference that I could find in the Greek lexicons, the dictionaries, and even the modern English Bible translations, they all translate the word appointed, not elect. There should be no debate over the meaning of this term. So what we're trying to find out is what is the meaning of it as it is used in Acts 14:23. The laying on of hands, the election of elders by the congregation cannot be proven from this word, cannot be proven from this passage of Scripture. Luke used a perfectly clear Greek word to state that Paul and Barnabas didn't elect, appointed, or if you like, installed elders for them. And Luke simply does not reveal what role the congregation played in the process of appointing the new elders. The verb itself tells us absolutely nothing about the method of appointment. And as such, the verb appointed summarizes something. It's a summary statement. What do I mean by that? I try to illustrate that. The church is young and being called to mature pretty fast. You've got to elect elders, and they have to be. We'll talk starting next week how absolutely critical it is that you elect godly men as elders. It's a critical concept. So you've got the whole process here. And it would seem that what he's talking about is what we would all understand. Okay? If I was to bring Paul into this church, and he was sitting where I am sitting, and you knew him, and you knew Paul, and you had opportunities to bang heads with him, and you really knew this is a guy called of God. You've got the witnesses that were with him on the Damascus Road. He's called of God. He goes from persecuting the church to immediately saying, he is the Lord. He is the Messiah. And if he was sitting here and we were going to choose elders, how does it mean appointed? We're looking at the whole process. I ask you a question. If you chose someone Paul was absolutely certain should not be an elder, do you see Paul sitting quiet? If you're talking and examining that person about what they understood of the Christian faith and they were off, way off, do you see Paul being still? I think what we're talking about here in terms of the process, and that's what we're talking about. Here is Paul. You need to select plurality of men. What do you got? 2, 3, 4? I don't know. It depends on the size of the church and where we are. What do you got? What do you have? And we're talking about it just like this. And we say, I think I would like to raise my hand and say, I think Billy Bob should be an elder. And I'll tell you what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be looking at Paul. And if Paul's going, I don't think we need to. Paul's there. Think of those who exercise influence simply because of who they are and what you know of them. You know, and we've had them in our church, many, that you just look to them for guidance, and they don't have to say a word if they're just saying, well, or if I say, what about Jimmy Bob? And Paul's going, with Paul and Barnabas, he's a good guy. Okay, yeah, that's good. You see what I'm saying? So then we take Billy Bob and Jimmy Bob and we put them into the process of examining what they know about the faith. And who's going to tell us what the faith is and affirm it? Paul. We say, well, their belief on the church is this. We've got elders, but we also have apostles who walked with Christ. Do you understand? And it's a stupid question. Do they understand the gospel? Of course they do. So when you select a person, you say, he should be because he's the wealthiest guy in the town. He's a good businessman. It's not a qualification. And I think Paul would be going, no, that's not a qualification. And if I'm watching Paul, I'm going to say, no. And doesn't that influence all of us? If we had Paul here, would you be influenced by Paul? I would. Wouldn't you? And as we're examining that person and seeing what they believe, what they confess as the faith, is it correct? Is it true? Which of us is going to judge that if we're in that time frame? We're all young Christians. Where's the mature saint? It's in Paul. And if Paul says, Rick, I have a problem with that person's definition of Christology. That isn't what we believe. Would you speak up? Would you say, that isn't the Christian faith? Would you say? Does he impose? Or just his presence is very real? And we select, and we examine, and then we install into office. And it would all have been done under the watchful eye of none other than Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. What better filter would we have? I know in my own life, growing up, seeking to have mentor pastors with me, Lloyd and John and others, Craig, and, I don't want to start listening because I'll miss somebody, who would take me aside and say, Rick, don't pursue that anymore. I don't think you should. And on the weight of who they were, I would respond. I don't totally understand what you're saying, but if you're saying that I'm in the wrong place, I yield. I will yield. I remember specifically, you all hate my chair, don't you? You hate my chair. I know you hate my chair. I love my chair. It's a ragged old thinking, stinking thing like me. And I remember when I asked the church if they would buy me for my office some new chairs. That Craig took me aside and he said, Rick, don't do that. Let's not be buying furniture at that time. An older saint in his 70s. Can you imagine that? 75? I mean, wow. But he knows more than I know. And if he's cautious about that, it's not a biblical issue, but if he's cautious about that, I'll withdraw the request. He knows better than I know. And he did. You see what I'm saying? Influence. You older saints, you have influence. Paul had influence. And under that watchful eye of all of my mentors over the years to say, Rick, just quietly, alone, just the two of us, I wish you would stop saying this or doing that. Say, that's a good point. I will. I remember once Lloyd, I think I've shared this before, talking about a suspected issue that we would have to discipline someone in the church. We were just on the edge of that. Lloyd took me aside and said, give them as much rope as we can tolerate, and they will hang themselves. And they did. He knew. They did. They hung themselves. We didn't have to have a big brouhaha. They did it to themselves. He said, with enough rope, they'll hang themselves. Don't say anything yet. I won't. Why? Because you're in your 70s and you know better than I do. Influence. And under the watchful eye of Paul and Barnabas, they said, could so-and-so be an elder? And there was Paul. Let's examine him for what he believes. And then we see that. And what do we see? Examining that person, Paul's going, not outwardly, maybe, but yeah, straight up, that guy's got it. And he's been with that guy, he's talked, he's had meals with him and chatted and said, this guy truly understands the faith, should be an elder. No, he runs the local bank, he should be, no, that doesn't qualify him. He's a powerful man in the community, that's not a qualification. You see that? The influence in selecting someone, examining that person, and then installing them into office, all under the watchful eye of Paul and Barnabas. Now, in order to set that in its proper frame, let's just spend a moment on this. Just a word about how important church leaders are and the seriousness of the appointments. The apostles knew better than anyone else, better than any of those new converts could have possibly have known. They understood, they knew better than any, the importance of appointing the right people to leadership. The wrong person gets in the power. What happens? The right people need to be appointed leaders of this church and every church. And the importance of appointing the right people to leadership. They understood that the wrong elders, the wrong leaders, would inflict considerable disorder on a church. The right leaders must be chosen. How important that is. How true that is. The right men must be chosen. And who would know better about the quality that we're looking for, the character, the understanding that we're looking for? Who would know better than Paul and Barnabas? What are the necessary moral qualifications? And what are the right skills needed for the work of leading and teaching God's people? I'd say Paul's got to be the best in any one of those churches listed, as would the apostles who walked with Christ for 3 years and were appointed by him. And now, to simply enhance that thinking, why would that be important? You do realize that no matter who they appoint, pretty much they're going to be new converts to the Christian faith. How much do they know? How many battles have they been through? Oh, you know, people can talk a good game until the dust flies, and then they run. Church has a long history of that, you know. Under Rome, we had that history. Under others, we've had that history. It repeats. Fair weather Christians, but when the dust flies and the storms come, what happened to Peter? Remember? But every single person you're going to have to choose from in the book of Acts, they're all new converts. They're all just babies in Christ. How could Paul and Barnabas appoint new converts as elders so soon after their conversion? How do we vote anybody into eldership when at best they're no more than a new convert to the Christian faith, because that's what everybody is? How do we solve that problem? Next week. Father, you have directed your church through every epoch of time. And there is not a circumstance, a situation, an event that you have not led the church through in ages past. The church is yours. You keep it. No one can destroy it. You are faithful. Guide us as we seek your will for what we should be doing and how we should be. Open our eyes and teach us and be glorified, Father. For we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.